Thank you, Jeff. We always like singing those old songs that we don't sing very often. That song, I'll Fly Away, when you preach in a prison, that's one of their favorite songs. I would have thought it would have been Amazing Grace. They like that one too, but they really like I'll Fly Away. I'm not on. Yes, I am. Or no, I'm not. I'm on now. You don't want to miss a word of this, I promise. I'll just take this one off. Okay. Invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This passage of Scripture is the first couple of verses here are dealing with a very important subject of restoration. And it's important because, here it is in the Bible. But I want us to read these three verses or four verses, and then let's see what God has to say about this business of restoring people. He says, Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Look to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will not be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each man will have to bear his own load. Especially the first couple of verses here have a lot to do with this whole subject of restoration. I want us to look at it carefully. The first thing we need to notice is that he tells us why we need to have restoration. We need it because sin is always around. And when sin is around, that means people are going to sin. It would not be an injustice, as the Scriptures say, when a man is overtaken in temptation, because the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans that everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God, even people who have been Christians a long time, fall for temptation, fall for sin. And so it's important for us to remember it's always there, and it overcomes people or overtakes people. Some ways in which Satan comes at us is a way with the lie, the temptation, the whisper that you can get away with this. It's not really all that bad. No one will ever know. There's also another kind of pressure he puts on us, and that's when we're overcome. Not necessarily maybe overtaken is a better word. And that is where the pressure is so great, maybe because of persecution, maybe because of pain or desperation. Sometimes we seize a sinful path. He says this happens, and when it happens, someone needs to restore this person, because who are we? Are we the people that are going to watch our brothers and sisters just go away to eternal destruction and not do anything about it? Of course we do. So he tells us not only is the need is there, it's always there, but he also tells us who should be doing this work of restoring. And this is where sometimes a few people don't even get involved in restoration. We don't even think about it. We think good enough for them. Look at them, those nasty people. I'm glad they're not here anymore. That's not what Christians do or think, and if we do, we shame on us, and someone needs to restore us. But he also here tells us in the same verse 1, who should be doing this work of restoring. Not everyone should do this work. He says those who are spiritual should do this work. Why is that? Well, one reason is that it's difficult to restore people. It's difficult to be the very nature of sin, and the very maybe the amount of sin a person is in, or maybe the complexity of the situation, or its feelings are involved in it, and all of that. It's a hard job. If you've ever tried to restore somebody back to God that's been away from God, especially maybe someone that you love, you'll know how hard it is. You'll know how much you prayed about it and how serious it is. He's not just telling us who should be doing it. By stating those who are spiritual, he's telling us who should not be involved in the business of restoration. The reason they should not is that not all people are spiritual, even people who are in church, even people who lead prayers, even people who preach, even people who have other positions of authority may not be spiritual people. And if they're not, they shouldn't be doing that job, but they certainly shouldn't be dealing with the dynamite situation of restoring people. Not only is it difficult, he also tells us it's dangerous. It's dangerous because he uses that statement, lest you too be tempted. It's danger when you're getting involved in something, get in over your head, trying to do something that you're not really qualified to do in that area. It's dangerous. When you get very close to sin, yours and the person you're trying to restore, you need to really be on your toes, and you need all the help you can get. So not everyone should be in that position. Not everybody has enough wisdom to do this job. God tells us in the book of James, if we pray for wisdom, he'll give it to us. It's there for the asking. But I hardly know anybody that has too much of it. Matter of fact, I don't know anyone that has too much wisdom. Do you? And so he said it takes wisdom sometimes to know what to say, when to say, and how to do that thing, that important thing. It demands wisdom. And another reason, this is not in this text here, but not everyone should have that kind of power. Not everyone should have that kind of authority. That's why when shepherds are selected, that long list of very important qualities, which are spiritual qualifications, are there, because not everyone can handle this kind of power. A lot of times people get involved in restoring, and the first thing you know, now you have more people in the sin or some other sin that's there. Not everyone should have that kind of authority. Not everyone should know your secrets. Not everyone should know. There's people you shouldn't know their secrets, because this puts an extra burden on you. And a person who's able to handle that, well, God would call him a spiritual person. This is a person who is somehow given his life completely to God, because of his prayer and because of his dedication and because of his training and because of his character and because he's a spiritual person, can know your nasty little secrets and not hurt you with them. And so not everyone should have that kind of job, but some must have it, or we all die. Some must have it, or we're all lost. So he says, who should be restoring people? Well, it should be those who are spiritual. And he also tells us, he tells us the third point is, in verse 1, he tells us how we should go about this area of restoration. He says the words, in a spirit of gentleness. Now, this spirit is not the same spirit as he talks about those who are spiritual, although if a person is spiritual, he will have this spirit of gentleness about him. Anybody can hold a butterfly and not hurt it. But to hold a tiger, you're going to have to really be strong to be able to have enough strength to hold him without hurting him. Anyone can deal with gentle things and easy things and maybe minor things, but some things it's going to take all of the wisdom you can have. During the years I've been preaching, I've watched elders who are our most spiritual people and our most dedicated people. I've seen them virtually beat their head against the wall sometime because the task that's been laid before them is so difficult. And to be able to do it is hard enough. To be able to do it gently is also even harder. When a woman was thrown at the feet of Jesus after being caught in the act of adultery, he was gentle with her. He didn't tell her what she was doing wasn't sin. He told her, don't sin anymore. But he was gentle with her. He said, the accusers who could be accusing you aren't here, and I'm not going to either. To have that kind of an attitude is rare, but it should be cultivated, and we should be looking for it. And if you're anywhere turned towards that, it should be our goal to be the kind of person who can be a rescuer of our brothers and sisters. Somebody has to do this, and you should develop that. And one way you know if you're on the right track, would people call you gentle? Would that be the thing? Would you be able to sit and talk to a person? I'm thinking about when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and taught him more perfectly the scripture. The fact that he responded to them and changed his doctrine and became a better preacher and a faithful preacher not only says something about him, which is wonderful, it says something about them. Sometimes we do what's right in spite of people. There are people that when they approach you, it's with their finger on your nose, you know? There are people when they approach you, they're just really looking forward to telling you what all is wrong. And then there's others who come to you and with a broken heart and with a tear in their eye, and they want to see you in heaven, and you know it. And even if you don't do what they want you to do, you notice that they're gentle. He says, how should we do this? He says, in a spirit of gentleness. What we should ask when we're involved in restoration is, what do we really want to happen? If we want to keep the church rolls clean, that's pretty easy. We can send out a letter, we can kick people out, or we can tell them truthfully, look what you've done, you can't be in fellowship anymore. If that's what we want, that's a pretty easy task. But if what we really want is that person to change their life and come back to God, we're going to have to act like God's Son did. Now, the fact is that on those people that knew better that were doing it, he was pretty harsh with them. But those people who were caught in the moment of sin, he was kind. That doesn't mean we say it's okay to sin. But it does mean that if what we really want to happen is for this person to be right with God again, to be restored, well, he tells us, be a spiritual person or don't do it. Be a person who is gentle when you approach them, and we have a much greater opportunity for success. We have to ask ourselves, what do we want to happen here? And the fourth thing I want you to notice is that there are unintended consequences of everything we do. And that's why we have to be so careful, and we have to follow the procedures that God has given us. By faith, we know that this is God's word. We know that, don't we? We know that when God tells us to do something, when we do it the way he tells us to do it and with the attitude that he tells us to do it, we have a much greater opportunity for success, right? If we just go charging into things, we sometimes have unintended consequences. Maybe even we have a good motive, but we're not thinking things through. This is where wisdom would come in. An example of that's outside of the area of restoration, when they had the hurricane and then the earthquake and then the hurricane in Haiti, those people were really poor to start with. Some of the poorest people on earth, the majority of that country hardly has enough to keep their mind and body together, and they really had nothing to start with, and now they have even less. And all of the public services were gone, the roads were impassable, all of that stuff. One of the things we did in this country that was a great act of benevolence on our part is we took tons of food down there, and we made sure that nobody was starving. That's a good thing, isn't it? The unintended consequences of that is that there was one occupation and one job or one industry in that country that was surviving the earthquake and the hurricane. And it was the farmers. They lived out in the country, you know, and they lived in huts anyway, and they would bring their produce into town to sell it. Now all the food you can eat is free, and so we wrecked the only commerce that was left in that little country. Now we didn't do it on purpose, did we? Wasn't it an act of kindness that we gave money and took food in there? But what came out of it was the farmers came to town and ate the free food too and waited. And so when it was all over with and all the food was distributed, there was now no farmers. They would have to go and re-clear fields and do all of the stuff that they would have to do. And so the country's in worse shape. We don't want that to happen. And so when he's warning us about some of these things, he says things like, lest you too be tempted. And then he also says in verse 2, do not think too highly of yourself. Sometimes, even when we're doing a good thing, if we're a little off on the motivation and a lot off on our attitude, the consequence of what we do won't be what we want, right? So what do? Well, we don't think too much of ourselves. We understand how serious this is. We look around and we find someone who is maybe wiser than we are and maybe more spiritual than we are. But even if we can't find anyone, we pray our heads off and we fill our hearts with love, and we are as careful as we'd be if we were handling hand grenades. We're going to be careful about it because this is a serious condition. James, when he's talking about the same thing in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 19, the last words in that great book of James, he said, "My brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back," that's what we're talking about, isn't it? "Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." There's no area where we look more like Jesus than when we're rescuing the perishing. There's no area where we look more like God wants us to look than when we find those people who have wandered away and we help them come back. So what do? Well, we look for those people. What do? We qualify ourselves. We could all be more spiritual, couldn't we? I chose this deliberately for this group. This is the best people in this congregation. You know that. This is the core of this congregation. But we could be more spiritual, couldn't we? We could all be more gentle, couldn't we? We could all be more careful and not think too highly of ourselves, couldn't we? We could all be more careful and understand how desperately dangerous it is to be messing around that close to sin. Their sin and ours. Sometimes we're pulled into their sins. There's some sins that maybe you shouldn't be helping people with because you're barely keeping your head above water in your own life. But also in this area of pride, if Satan can't get you with the lust of the flesh, he'll come at you with the pride of life. And we're maybe more susceptible to that than we when we were young. Maybe it was lust that was our biggest problem. Now it's our pride. We have to be so careful about it. Satan doesn't care how it works. And so what we have to do is, could we do that? We could do that, couldn't we? We could do that. We could ask ourselves, what do we really want to happen with this person? Do we want to see him in heaven? There were some people through that woman at the feet of Jesus, and they didn't care if she lived or died. She was unimportant to them. If she got stoned, that would be all right. If she didn't, they didn't really care. They weren't involved. They had nothing invested in it. But Jesus looked at her and he loved her. And he wanted her to be right. How many times do we hear him tell somebody, "Don't sin anymore. Stop that"? How many times do we hear him say things like, "Lest something worse befall you"? How many times do we hear him say, "Salvation has come to this house"? Wouldn't you like to be that person? We are the body of Christ. That's who we are. We don't feel qualified, and in many ways we're not, but we could do better. We could rescue the perishing. We could care for the dying. We could look like Jesus. What could we do? We could think about some people that we know are on the wrong road, leading away from God. We could certainly start by praying for them, couldn't we? That will help our heart as much as their circumstances. We could pray for wisdom so they'll know what to say. I had a guy one time tell me, "I will never, ever beg anybody to be a Christian." Well, I knew there he wasn't a truthful person. If he loved somebody, he would beg them. If it was his mother, he would beg her. If it was somebody he really cared about, he would beg them, wouldn't he? We should ask God to soften our heart and to give us enough wisdom so that we'll know exactly the best thing to say. Actually, we should spend as much time thinking about how we're going to say something as what we're going to say. And then we should, what did he say? We enter it with fear and trembling. Will we enter it with love in our heart and gentleness in our attitude? Because what we want to do, what does he say? A person who turns this person back saves him, covers up a multitude of sins, and this person who was lost is now found. On our short list of people that we owe everything to was the person that taught us the gospel to start with, and whenever we got off track, was there in the middle of the road saying, "Don't go there, come home." You could do that. If there's sin in your life, you need to get rid of it, because it's hard to get the little speck out of somebody's eye when we got a log sticking out of ours. But you could do that. Yes, we could. What would happen? What would happen if only 10 people here became rescuers? What would happen? Would this church look different? Would our attitude be different? Would the light that we shine into this community look different? I believe so. We need to never be the people who like to tell people off, "I got them told." We ought to be the people who could say they were sold. I want them to go to heaven. Don't you? If you need to come to Jesus, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?